Good morning.
Good morning.
So I got an awesome opportunity this week. Last week, I got to preach the Sunday morning message, which was really good, and I'm glad I was able to do that. But this is the first time I've been able to do a consecutive Sunday right after that. And the hardest part for me, if you've known me and talked to me about coming up with a sermon, is coming up with a sermon. I've struggled with that quite a bit. Like, what am I going to talk about? What's the message, Lord, that you want me to bring? But since it's a back-to-back Sunday, I figured I'll just continue talking about what we were talking about. That's what all the greats do. And so, last week, we looked in detail in the book of Matthew at a particular story, and we talked about storms, and we talked about how storms affect our lives. And we broke down and we talked about, as Christians, how God just leads us right into them. We looked at the example that Christ set for us. We looked at how he prepares us for the storms. We talked about how he's present in the storms. And we talked about how he has a purpose for the storms. And we concluded and were encouraged by, and maybe challenged a bit, that we should trust in Christ's plans because he has a purpose and it's good no matter what. No matter what we're facing, we should trust that and that's good. And if you were sitting there and listening to that, you might have been a little bit let down because I didn't go into detail about what the purposes are. What those plans are. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what his purposes and plans actually are for the storm. We know that they're good. We know that we can trust them. But what are his purposes and his plans for the storms we face in our life? And so we're going to actually pick up the same story because we get that teaching in that same passage. And the passage we're going to look at is going to be in Matthew chapter 8. Verses 26 through 32. And I've labeled the message a purpose beyond the storm. And so let's turn there in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 8. And let's read verses 26 through 32. And this is what it says. And this is right after the disciples went and cried to him to save them from the storm. Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side of the region in Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. I believe that when we read this passage, there's three points that can be made. And the three points I'm going to break down for us are, we're going to look at who he is, that's Jesus, God, versus who we are. I want to talk about how the storm is a means, not an end. And lastly, I want to look at how we are brought into maturity to ministry. And my hope is that as we dig into what happened in this story, we'll all walk away with a better idea and understanding and a better sense of what God is doing in our own personal stories as we face hardship and trial. So let's look again at who he is versus who we are, those first two verses of the passage, verses 26 and 27. "You have little faith," he replied to them. "Why are you so afraid?" And he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. At this point in the disciples' relationship with Christ, if you were to go through and summarize the first eight chapters of Matthew, you would see the disciples know that Jesus is an amazing teacher. We just get through, starting in like Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, we get through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has some of his most amazing and helpful teachings for us. So disciples know that he's an amazing teacher at this point as they're going along with him. They also know that he's able to perform healings. But here, despite all that, in verse 26, we read that they are amazed at Jesus. Which is funny because, you know, they've seen him do all these amazing things already. But he did something different. He did something that to them stood out. He calms the storm. which to them just left them full of wonder, despite what they've seen him do. And so I think we have to ask the question for ourselves, why is a miracle of controlling the weather so much different in their eyes and their experience than a miracle of healing and casting out demons, which he's already done before them? Why does this leave them awestruck? And I think if we just do a little bit of reasoning here, we can look at a couple things. If you were to look at the Old Testament, which the disciples were taught and they knew, that was their culture. The Old Testament is where they looked for inspiration and teaching and for how they lived their lives. There's many, many examples of God using men to heal other people. Several examples we could point to where prophets healed men, even brought people back to life with his power. And yes, Jesus has healed miraculously, and they've witnessed it, but just because they know God's done that, there's still something else that's going on. And I believe that if you were to try to look in the Old Testament and find acts where people have controlled the weather through God's power, you would find those too, but they're a little less forthcoming. There's a couple examples that come to mind as you think about it. Maybe you think about Moses, you know, he parted the Red Sea with God's help. Maybe you think about Elijah and, you know, the rain that God brought through him, or maybe the consuming of this offering that Elijah prayed for. And so those things come to mind, but there's still a difference here. It's like there's a different order of miracle going on. You know, there's even the fact that we see people get better sometimes, even today. I'm sure they saw people heal from dangerous times. So maybe healing miracles, though miraculous, are maybe not so hard for them to understand. But in the examples of Scripture where we see the weather get controlled or the elements around them, the physical world get manipulated in such a way, we always see God right there. We see that it's clearly God doing that. We see prophets and these men rely on God so heavily to make those things happen. But what happened in this story for the disciples, they saw Jesus simply speak a word and dispel the storm. And that left them breathless for him. See, you didn't see Jesus make an offering to God. You didn't see him pray. He just simply rebuked the storm. And that left them going, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him, not God. They said, obey him. And so to us, you know, we're reading through this, and maybe you're familiar with this story. Maybe you've been in church a while. Maybe you haven't, but a lot of us understand who Jesus is because we know the end of the story. Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Of course he can do this. But for them, remember, they haven't seen anything like that. They don't know the end of the story yet. And so for them, this is a big reveal. To the disciples, this added a whole other dimension to his character when they saw how he could deliver them through that storm. You see, the storm helped to grow the disciples' understanding of who Jesus is. And for us, storms do a similar thing. When we're led into a storm, we start to see how God can deliver us through it. When we start to see how he can resolve it, we get a taste, we get a glimpse of his power and his majesty. We start to understand a little bit more of who he is. And perhaps you can identify that. And to illustrate this, I think of a particular time in my life that happened relatively recently where I got to see this. When I was young, my parents divorced when I was 5. And we moved out to Colorado with my mom, and my dad stayed back in Virginia, where we came from. And I didn't get a reconnect with him until I was about 14. The family was in a rough time. He came out from Virginia to try to make things work again. And there's a lot that could be said in between there. But I got to start to have a relationship with him at that point in my life, when I was 14. He got to be there for our marriage when Jaden and I got married. He got to be there for the birth of my son. But then eventually, around when I was about 20, 21 or so, he moved back out to Virginia to go be with his mom. And so I got a good 7 years of being with him. And then we even went out a couple times to Virginia to visit him, and he got to meet Ariana, my daughter, and we were building that relationship with him. Well, in January of 2017, I lost him. He had a brain aneurysm. And that was hard, because not only do I feel this gap in this hole of not getting to grow up with a father right there all the time, when I get that reconnection with him, it feels like it's just taken away. And that was kind of a bitter time. It was kind of hard to really understand what God's purpose what he's trying to do for me. And as time went on, and actually very soon, I got to see how God was resolving this and using this terrible circumstance in my life, this hardship, for good. You see, there's a part of the family I've never met. We'd just kind of almost written them off, at least in my mind. That was my father's side of the family. We'd never heard from them. They never talked to us. As far as I know, my grandpa was dead. No idea. Wasn't even in my mind anymore. But who do I get to meet? And that's my grandpa. And I'm going to have a relationship with him, and that would have never happened if I hadn't lost my father. And so you see, in that circumstance, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how God can take something that's terribly sorrowful and bitter and turn it into great joy and amazement. And I tell that story because I have a better understanding of who God is because of that. Because of that whole circumstance, I can look at hard things in my life and go, God's powerful through this. I have a better understanding of who he is. But just as storms can reveal to us who God is and better parts of his character, they do the reverse in us. They reveal something opposite in us. You see, as we go through a storm and we start to see how sovereign God is, we start to see how helpless we actually are. When we're in that hardship, we see how peaceful God is versus how panicked we are, how strong he is versus how weak, how good he is versus how sinful. Storms do an important thing here. They help us understand who God is versus who we are. And in that, we start to get a better understanding of what he can do. And that leads into the next point here, which is the storm is a means, not an end. I know we didn't read it this morning, but in verse 18 of this passage, we see that Jesus gave the order for them to cross over to the other side of the lake. And this is an important note, because as we end up in storms, we sometimes think to ourselves, why is God putting me in this storm? But the purpose here, Jesus' purpose, wasn't for them to go into a storm. He didn't say, go out into the middle of the lake and endure this storm. He said, no, we're going to cross to the other side. And yes, he knew that that meant that they were going to weather and endure a storm that would threaten their lives. But his initial goal was to get across the lake. He had an end destination in mind, and the storm wasn't the end destination. And I think we might want to ask, well, what is his destination? What was his purpose to go to the other side? And we read this morning that there's two demon-possessed men there waiting. But what's the purpose of that? If you were to look at Matthew chapter 8, if we were to kind of just break it down, you'd find that the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Verses 5 through 13 is the story of the centurion and his sick servant. And the centurion comes to Jesus and says, I know that you can just give the order and he'll be well. And Jesus looks at that man's faith and heals his servant. 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother. And 16 and 17, Jesus heals many demon-possessed people and many sick people who are brought to him. So do you see the pattern there? Jesus is healing people. He's going around at this time in his ministry, and he is healing the broken people around him and making them well. And since that's the case right before they decide to cross over to the other side of the lake, I think we can infer and maybe look and say, well, that was his goal when he was crossing over the lake. He's continuing this ministry of healing, which begs the question, well, why did he bring him into the storm? Jesus is sovereign and good. If he wants to heal, he could just take him at a time when he knew the storm wasn't going to be there. He could just make it so the storm, when it happened, they can get to the other side of the lake and keep healing people. But he knew that there was going to be a storm there, and he had a purpose for the storm. And so, like I said, we know that his destination was those two men. He had a work he wanted to do there. And so my last point that I really want to dig into here and get at is maturity to ministry. And so let's read about these men in verses 28 through 32. And this is what it says. When he arrived at the other side of the region in Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. And they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed on the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. So as they arrive at the other side of this lake, we see that two men confront them. And we're going to take a look at some of the other accounts of the story because I want us to get a full picture of what happened here. And it really becomes apparent that there's one man that really sticks out. Matthew tells us that there's two. Luke and Mark really highlight the one. And so in order to understand why Jesus had to come across the lake and why he brought his disciples across the lake and through the storm to these two men, I want us to actually look at how Mark tells the story. And so if you want to turn a little bit forward in your Bible to Mark chapter 5, it's right at the beginning of Mark chapter 5 we get this story. And this is how Mark puts it. He says, they went across the lake to that region, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" From the descriptions in Matthew, the descriptions in Mark, and the descriptions in Luke, that's the three times we get to see this story in Scripture, we get an interesting picture of this man. I don't know if you caught it, but he's naked, which is just weird. This guy's running around naked. He lives in a graveyard. Okay? He's so violent that he can't be controlled. He's so strong that he can break chains and irons. They can't shackle him down. They can't control him. Because of the demons possessing him, he lives in the graveyard. He's been driven to be by himself. He would cry out and cut himself with stones day and night. This man was different than the other people that Jesus had encountered so far. This man was different than the people the disciples had seen Jesus heal at this point. In the other cases where Jesus has healed people from demon possession, I mentioned Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. This is what it said. It said, when the evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. But they were brought to him. Doesn't sound like this man could be brought to anyone. How was this man supposed to get healing? How was he supposed to be healed? We find that his possession was so intense that he couldn't be brought. And I believe that that's largely the reason why Jesus crossed over to the other side of this lake. No one could bring this man to Jesus. And a little bit off my main point, I just wanted to briefly say that we would do well to remember, as disciples of Christ, that we can't wait around for people to come to Jesus, for someone else to bring Jesus, or to bring their friends to Jesus. We need to remember that sometimes we have to bring Jesus to people. And just to say it one more time, we have to remember that we need to bring Jesus to people. We can't just wait for them to do it on their own, or for someone else to do it. And so we get this whole picture of what's happening with this demon-possessed man. And I think that we could guess that if the disciples had not just seen Jesus and were amazed that he can calm the storm with a word, if that hadn't just happened, if they hadn't gone through the storm, they might have just gotten right back in the boat when they saw this naked, crazy guy running at them. We're checking out. And that's the point here, isn't it? That's why the storm was important. They had to go through the storm to be able to take part in the ministry that Jesus was leading them into. They had to understand and have faith that Jesus is powerful enough to handle this situation as well. Because this situation was completely different. But he had prepared them with the storm. He had brought them to a place of maturity where they understood that, I don't know what we're going to do with this guy, but he just said a word and the storm stopped. For us, you know, God has a plan and a destination for everyone here. He has a ministry that he wants you to take part in your day-to-day life and your overall life. However, some of the tasks he's planned for you, some of the things he wants you to do, the works he wants you to walk in, you may not be prepared for yet. You may not be prepared until he puts you through a hard time, until he teaches you and matures you through hardship. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7 tells us this. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. See, storms mature us. They help us to refine our faith. They cause us to grow in that we grow in our knowledge and our faith in Christ. And this, in turn, prepares us for the task that Jesus has for us. It prepares us for the ministries we're meant to take part in. I'm reminded by another verse, Ephesians 2, chapter 10. Paul writes this. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You realize that God has prepared in advance for you good works? They're already laid out. All you have to do is go to Him. But sometimes going to Him means you walk through something hard. Storms mature us so we can be used for ministry. The three gospel accounts where this story is told, where the demon-possessed man is met by Jesus and he drives out the demons, all three are preceded by that story of the storm. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they penned this down and they were writing this story down, they knew that the storm was an important part of the story of the demon-possessed man being healed. None of them left that part out. They all knew that the storm was all tied up in Jesus' plans for good, in Jesus' plan for ministry. They understood that the storm was necessary. And so to recap everything that we can draw from this story, I think we first off need to understand that God has control and we don't. That's what I mean when we say that we understand who God is versus who we are. If you're going through a hard time and you don't yet understand who God is, and you're trying to control the situation on your own, you're not going to grow in the way He wants you to grow. You can't start to mature to who you need to be if you don't understand who He is and who you are. And brothers and sisters, we're sinful, we're weak. Any strength that we think we have is nothing compared to His. The storm is meant to show you that you need Him. And it's meant to show you that He is good and that He can handle it. Second, we need to take encouragement and be encouraged because He leads us into the storm, but the storm is not the destination. When you find yourself in a storm and you might say, "Yeah, God's good, I'm in the storm." The storm is not the end. There's a purpose for it, but He's just not putting you in a storm just to put you into a storm. There's an end destination in mind for you. And lastly, we gather that storms mature us so we can be ready to partake in the ministry that He has planned for us. Each of us can find hope in knowing that God is using the hard circumstances we face to grow us into the kind of people He needs to reach the broken and the needy and to be able to share with others His goodness and His salvation. Paul prayed this for the Philippians while he was in prison in chains. He said, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see, Paul here understood when he prayed that prayer that growing in knowledge and the depth of insight helps us discern. And how do we grow? We just read, it's through storms. That's how we grow more and more in the knowledge and depth of who God is. And that helps us to discern what is best and what's pure and blameless and help us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So if you're sitting here today and you're hearing this and you're a believer, I want you to trust and I want you to think about if you're trusting God and His power through the difficult time. Are you allowing Him to do that work in you? Are you allowing Him to complete His work of maturing you so that you can be used for the work He has planned for you ahead? Or are you fighting Him? Are you trying to do it on your own? And if you're a non-believer, you haven't yet given your life to Christ, I would ask you to consider who Jesus is in this story. He's a Savior who will come to you through the hardest storm to bring you peace and healing. There's no storm too powerful, no affliction too painful, and no demon in your life that He cannot face down for you. And if you desire to meet him, I pray that you just don't wait, that you would meet him. And the deacons and I are going to be up here, and we're going to serve communion in just a moment here. And Jim's going to help bring a message to help really clarify what it is that we do in communion. And I hope that we are all blessed by that. You guys come up.